Appreciate our visitors being with us today as well. We definitely want to welcome them, make them feel welcome. And above all, we want the Lord to encourage their hearts, amen, and feed them, encourage them that that's what we desire. I don't want you to go out of here and say, oh, what a preacher, or oh, what singing. I want you to, or oh, what a church. I want you to go out of here and say, oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Somebody told Brother Spurgeon that one time, bragging on him. He said, well, I failed. If you only brag on the preacher, he said, I failed. He said, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. But he said, if you'll brag on Jesus, I count that as a successful service. And that's our desire. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you'd like to stand. I know you've been seated a while. To stand in reverence to the Scripture. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And this, of course, 1 Thessalonians, the whole book is absolutely dripping with the theme of the coming of the Lord. And we come into chapter 5, and we notice in verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. You for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, notice he goes from talking about them to talking to directly to people that are here called brethren. Verse 1, they're called brethren. Verse 12, they're called brethren. And again, over in verse number 26, they're called brethren. We are called brethren, I should say. That's family terms. That's family terms. Amen. But he says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of for an helmet the hope of salvation. I love this verse. Of course, I love all those verses. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And today's text scripture, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Let's pray. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you'll help us today, Lord, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that you would direct our thoughts and that you would guide us in these moments. Lord, help me to be spiritually minded, Lord. I don't want to be fleshly minded. I don't want to be earthly minded, carnally minded. I want to be spiritually minded. And Lord, I ask you today that you'd be pleased to help us. Lord, bless our visitors, Lord, for coming. I pray, get personal, Lord, with them as well as unto us. And God, I pray you'd stir our hearts about this verse of Scripture in the context in which it is placed. Have your way today, and we'll give you thanks. Save sinners, Lord. Stir the saints of God. Please help us to be getting prepared for our departure. And Lord, I'm not talking about our departure from church here today, but I'm talking about our leaving this world. For surely we are living on the very threshold of the coming of the Lord. It could happen at any moment. It could happen before I am through preaching this morning. And I pray that you will help us all to look inside to see, Lord, if we're ready for that day. Lord, have your way now. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We've been preaching a series of messages as the Lord lays it on our heart and gives us liberty to do so. And he has done that this morning to continue in this passage. But I've been dealing in chapter number 5 of 1 Thessalonians on second coming spirituality. How that the second coming of Christ should affect your life. Some of the things that the second coming of Christ should cause in your life. Amen. And by the way, someone already said, I believe Brother Aaron quoted a statement that I've made hundreds of times down through the years since the Lord gave it to me, and that is, your spirituality is your responsibility. So when you see yourself getting cold, you need not only to assume the responsibility for that coldness, but you need to be responsible to reverse it. Amen. Amen. That's right. Don't blame it on everybody else and look at circumstances. Look at your own life. So, but anyway, in chapter 5, without spending much time trying to bring everybody up to verse number 16, I'll just kindly section the passage up the way we've been dealing with it. Verse 1 down through verse 11, the first thing that we see in second coming spirituality that'll be produced, and that is it'll produce separation in your life. I don't know if you notice as we travel through those verses, and I'm not going to reread those verses, but as it goes through these verses, it talks about them, and then it talks about us. It talks about people that are of darkness, and then it talks about us that are of the day. And it talks about those that are asleep, and then it talks about us who are watching and being sober. And so that point is that God makes a difference in your life. If you really believe, if you're really saved first, if you're really saved and you really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again and he could come imminently, that is, he could come right now, he could come before I finish this sentence, he could come, amen, call his church away. If you believe that, it should cause a separation in your life, not isolation. I done referenced that earlier in the service. God is not interested in isolation, you crawling in a hole, getting saved, crawling in a cave, and completely out of sight of man. You can't influence people like that. You can't win people to Christ. You can't let your light shine before men when it's that way. And so God is telling us that now that you're saved, and it's been testified this morning, that you ought to be different. God will make a difference in you. If you're not different, listen, if you're not different, then you're still the same. Now that's deep, isn't it? If you've not been changed, then you're still the same. God will make a difference in you inwardly. He'll make a difference in you mentally. He'll make a difference in you in every way, inwardly, outwardly, practically, publicly, privately, all the way through. Verbally, every way God will make a difference in your life. And it's a good difference. It's a wonderful difference. I wouldn't go back being what I used to be, Brother Ivan, for nothing. If I had the option of choosing the new me and the old me, the new me with its faults, the new me with its failures, the new me with its shortcomings, I would choose the new me, because the old me didn't know peace. The old me didn't know anything about the Spirit of God. The old me didn't care nothing about heavenly things. All I cared about was sin and self. That's right. And so I'm thankful for the change that is wrought in your life. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Some of you probably this morning need to remember the rock that God turned over to find you. Amen. You need to remember that it wouldn't hurt to take just a little mental reflection and go back to where you were before he saved you, and look at what a mess you was in, and look what, there was nothing in your life to attract him, nothing. And remember that. Oh, but look who he loved and still loves, unconditionally loves. Bless his name. Hallelujah. I just want to say right here, I'm glad for salvation. And the songwriter had it right. Oh, what a wonderful change has been wrought in my life since Jesus came into my heart. Hallelujah. Thank God for my new master. Amen. My old master was throwing me under the bus. My old master was dragging my soul to hell with him. Amen. But thank God my new master is quite the different. Amen. And I bless his name. Hallelujah. Amen. So verse 1 through 11 talks about the difference and the separation, not just earthly speaking, but also eternally speaking. Amen. Amen, that's right. Verse number 16 and 17 of chapter 4, he talks about the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. You know what's taking place there? That's eternal separation. That's when God is going to separate all of the saved from those that are lost. Amen. There's two crowds talked about in this book. And that is those that are leaving and then those that are left. The left crowd and the leaving crowd. Amen. The saved, the lost. I'm glad I'm in the saved crowd this morning. Amen. But then we come into verse number 12, and we're trying not to preach on these. But he comes into verse 11 down through verse 15. He talks about a second thing that the second coming of Christ should cause in your life. It should not only affect you in your separation, but it also should affect you in your social life. And it deals in verse number 11. It talks about how that we're to comfort ourselves together. Note that word together. How that we're to edify one another. Talks about that one another community. How that we need each other. You know what that point is simply saying? The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more you're going to need church, the more you're going to need Christians, the more you're going to need godly fellowship. That's what you're going to need. You're going to need somebody to comfort you, and somebody's going to need you to comfort them, and we're going to need to edify each other in the house of God. Amen. And then you come to verse 12 and 13. It talks about those that are over you in the Lord. God's men, specifically. It's not only applied to them, but specifically. And I believe the point here is, the closer you get to the coming of the Lord, the more preaching you're going to need. And I'm going to tell you, listen, you can go to 100 churches, and you won't find preaching in hardly any of them. Amen. I'm talking about to give you something right out of the book, getting the Word of God and give you something. Amen. They're in these motivational speeches. How to become a better you and how to feel good. That's that all feel good preaching, that all feel good teaching. Not live good, but that feel good stuff. Amen. You get in your car, feel better, but you haven't changed. What good is that? But he talks about, listen, those that are over you in the Lord. And I'm glad God has that in his program and in his plan. I just simply wrote that down, that we need the pastors, we need spiritual leaders, we need spiritual workers. Why? Because because of their awareness. We need their awareness. They're overseers. They're watchmen on the wall. They can see an enemy coming before you can a lot of times. Amen. So we need them prior to the coming of the Lord. We need them because of their awareness. We need them because of their authority. We need a leader in these days. Amen. Because I know how I am. When your back's against the wall and trouble comes, you very seldom, if you're not careful, will choose a spiritual route. You'll choose the easy route, the smooth route, the route that suits the flesh. And thank God we have leaders. We have spiritual leadership. Amen. To where when you come to the house of God and you're sitting on a pew and you know your heart's not right, the man of God may not know the condition you're in. The man of God may not know where you're at and what's going on in your mind. But God has led him in his prayer time and his study time and meditation time, and has led him to preach just exactly what you need. And you go away thinking, who told the preacher? Somebody told the preacher, and they did. Holy Spirit. We need his awareness. We need his authority. We need his anointing. We need anointed preaching. There's no substitute for it. And it's getting very scarce in our day. Very scarce and hard to find. And then verse 14 and 15, still talking about that social. It's talking about those people that need you. That need you. He said he exhorted the brethren to warn the unruly. Prior to the coming of the Lord, there's going to be a tendency to be unruly. And you need somebody that'll be a real friend to you and not condone your unruliness, but to to say, look, that's wrong. You need to get right with God about that. And we dealt with all those things there in verse 14 and 15 as related to other people need you to comfort the feeble-minded. Amen. To be patient toward all men. To support the weak. Other people's going to need that in prior to the coming of the Lord. But in verse 16, I don't know if I have time to deal with it all, but verse number 16 is a very long verse. It's a very long verse for someone that's looking for an easy verse to memorize. Here's your easy one. Amen. The first one probably in all the Bible is John 11:35, Jesus wept. And we don't want to say because it's short that it's not meaningful. There's a ton of truth in those two words. Jesus wept. Well, here's a two-word verse. Rejoice evermore. You don't really need to be worried about those long verses when we can't even do the two-word verses. Don't look at that, say, oh, it's just two words. We're having problems with those two words. Churches everywhere are having problems with those two words. Rejoice evermore. I believe it was Brother Tommy Wentzel, if my mind serves me right, I believe he made this statement one time. How can we rejoice evermore when we don't rejoice anymore? What about that? The deadest, driest, quietest place in town will be church this morning. Oh yeah. People would nearly get a crick in their neck if somebody were to say amen back through the back and they, what was that? You know, we don't do that around here. We're too dignified. Show me that in the Bible where dignification and being starchy, supposed to knock the shout out of you, knock testifying out of you, and knock praise out of you. It's not in the Bible. No, where there's deadness, there's carnality. To be carnally minded is death. That's what the book of Romans chapter 9 tells us. Chapter number 8. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritual minded is life and peace. But let's get into this verse real quickly and try to bring out some things on it. So we've talked about how that the second coming of Christ should stir a spirituality of separation. It should affect us socially. Our spiritual life, it should be a social life. It affects other people, and other people affects you. That's why you need to choose your friends wisely. Amen. If the devil can't get you with a beer bottle and a needle, amen, and some pills, he'll just put a friend in your life that's wicked and ungodly and win your heart and pull you away from God. Choose your friends wisely. But in this verse 16, we have our third thought, and that is the second coming of Christ should cause spiritual joy in your life. The second coming of Christ should cause spiritual joy in your life. Did you listen? Used to growing up, and I wasn't even saved until I was 20 years old, but growing up, I would go to that old mountain church. And they'd get to shouting, I mean cutting a rug, amen. They'd have a time in the Lord when people would sing about or the preacher would preach about the coming of Christ. You can preach about it now and people will go to sleep. You can sing about the coming of the Lord and people will yawn and people will count holes in the ceiling and play with their phone or whatever, amen. What happened to rejoice evermore? What would that do to this church if we took that personally? That God expects that of us, to rejoice evermore. Amen. And I thought about this while meditating on this verse of Scripture. Though we as saved people don't go to the same places as lost people go to find their joy, to find their happiness, we don't go to the same places. Amen. We don't, listen, that's true and that's right. We don't go to the same places, but still our joy is the same as theirs. Oh, we don't drink and smoke dope. We that are saved have been delivered from those things. We don't do that for our joy. Lost people many times does that for their joy, but the joy is still the same. Their joy is based on something fleshly, and ours is as well most of the time. That's why we're up and down. Rejoice sometimes. Is that what the verse says? Rejoice on occasions. Rejoice in particular circumstances. Rejoice when people's liking you. Rejoice when you've got plenty of money. No, it said rejoice evermore. That's what it said. Oh, yes. Their joy, our joy, many times is the same. That's right. You remember a few weeks ago, I was coming to church on a Wednesday night, and I remember I told you how the Lord spoke to my heart coming over on Petersburg. The Lord spoke to my heart and said, I'm not your joy. Now, can you get that? Can you imagine that? Here I am preaching, been preaching 35 years, and the Lord says to me, I'm not your joy. I said, but Lord, you are my joy. He said, no, I'm not your joy. I'm supposed to be your joy. I deserve to be your joy. I'm qualified to be your joy, but I'm not your joy. Of course, I was through talking then. I'm on the listening end now. I mean, when the Lord says I'm not your joy, what are you going to say? The Lord says your joy is if RBT's doing good. You remember me telling that? Your joy is when your church is doing good. But when it's not doing good, what's the deal? And I had to say, Lord, you're right. Your joy is when the circumstances are pleasant. Your joy is financial. Your joy is social. Your joy is your friend. Your joy, you know, and you put a number of things in that blank. But you know what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21? For to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. He said, it's not for to me to live is money, for to me to live is promotions, for to me to live is popularity and acceptance and approval. No, he said, for to me to live is Christ. And he said that coming out of verse 20 when he said, whether it's by life or death, as long as Christ is magnified in my body. Amen. What's your joy this morning? What's your joy? I'm talking about you that are saved. What's your joy this morning? Or who's your joy this morning? What would have to happen today to throw you down into the dumps of despair? Now, I'm telling you, I love to come to church as the next one on cloud 10. I love to come to church as anybody else when everything's fine and feeling great physically and everything's good, you know. I like that too. But the Bible said, Brother Craig, one of your favorite verses, Psalms 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. That's the good times. That's the bad times. That's the dark times. Daytime. That's the stormy times. That's the sunshine. When's the last time you come to church and you felt like you've been run over? You come to church and seemed like all the thumbs in your life was down in your life, but you said, you know what? I'm just going to bless God anyhow. I'm going to praise Him anyhow. Not because of my situation, but because of who He is, and give Him the glory that is due His name. Amen. Amen. Deny everything and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to rejoice anyhow. I'm going to rejoice in Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's right. Praise God. That's right. Listen to this verse of scripture right here, and you can turn there if you'd like to. I can quote it, but I want to turn and read it. I want my eyes to see it. Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse number 4. I've quoted this verse, I don't know at the times over the years. And this right here gives us some insight as to that rejoice evermore, to the fact that that is a spiritual joy. This is not a joy that's fleshly. It's not a joy that comes through your geographical location or circumstances. Right here tells us, and Paul wrote this, Paul's the one that God used to pin down 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Here he said, listen now, everybody knows the background of the book of Philippians. I hope you do. If you don't, let me give you this little pointer. Paul's writing this inside of a Roman prison. He's writing a book four chapters long, and it's called the Book of Philippians, wrote to the church at Philippi. And he's writing it with his hands in the stocks, his feet in the stocks. Are y'all listening? You do know that in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas was singing praise unto God at midnight, guess what jail that was? What was the jailer? Philippian jailer. Paul was in that prison. And it wasn't a colored TV, three square meals a day, exercise room, air conditioned. No, it was beyond description of nastiness. But he writes back four chapters to the church at Philippi, and guess what the theme is? Rejoicing and joy. Paul, what do you mean? You're writing out of a prison cell. You don't even know if you're going to live, if your head's going to be cut off. But yet you're telling us, Philippians 4, verse number 4, rejoice. And again I say, well, actually, let me read it. Rejoice, these next three words is critical. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. Sometimes you can't rejoice in your family. You can't rejoice in your finances. You can't rejoice in your fleshly feelings. You can't rejoice in things like that. But the Bible shows us you can always, evermore, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Circumstances change, people change, you change. But guess what? The Lord never changes. That's why I can worship Him and praise Him and rejoice in Him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. And I can worship Him and praise Him 12 months of the year. Amen. I can worship Him every day of my life. Why? Because He never changes. So this gives us a little insight here to the fact that this rejoice evermore is a spiritual rejoicing. It can't be rejoicing in times because time changes. Sometimes there's good times in your life. Sometimes there's bad times in your life. So you cannot say that rejoice evermore is based on times. Sometimes there's perilous times. And perilous times are coming. Hello? 2 Timothy is it chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times, dangerous times, demonic times, devilish times, trying times, unpleasant times, they're coming. So if our rejoicing is based on times, then we're going to rejoice in good times. But we can rejoice. Listen, I'm talking about we're able, in light of this, we can rejoice over no matter who gets the presidency. Or even if there's even a change in presidency. I guess you've already heard it's on the news that Obama's even talking now about administering a martial law after the Dallas shooting, which were Muslims, by the way. I bet y'all have never heard none of that. No. It's amazing, isn't it? How that ghost flies under the radar. Media never says anything about that. No, it's the guns that done it. No, it was in the hands of raghead Muslims is what it was. Amen. Terrorist. Well, I better get off that. My blood pressure's going up. Amen. But rejoice evermore means it doesn't matter if it's Democrat, Republican, Independent, no name, it don't matter. Listen, guess what? My rejoicing is not in Washington. My rejoicing is not in the Democrats. And my rejoicing is not in the Republican. My rejoicing, Paul said, is in the Lord. I know I can preach that till I pass out. But how many Baptist churches you know of is doing it? How many churches do you know? How many people do we have here at RBT that rejoices in the Lord? How many is rejoicing evermore? Brother Wenzel had it right. You can't rejoice evermore if you're not rejoicing anymore. Some of you have lost your shout. Some of you have lost your song. Hey, man, I'm going to tell you, even on my part, it requires much maintenance for me to keep it. Not keep my salvation, but to keep my joy, keep my song, keep my shout, keep my rejoicing in the Lord. Every day of my life, there's a constant pull of distractions in my life, of trying to get my attention off over here, trying to get my affection over here, and pull it away from the Lord. Amen. Rejoice evermore. Well, amen. Hallelujah. That's good. C.H. Spurgeon said this, to rejoice in the temporal comforts is dangerous. To rejoice in self is foolish. To rejoice in God is heavenly. That's good. Isn't it? But this is spiritual joy. Let me give you this verse right here. Psalms 85, verse 6. Everybody needs to know this verse. We got revival coming up in about a month away. Hopefully it's today. Hope it breaks out today. I'd like to see it break out today. And I promise you, if revival comes, rejoicing will come. Psalms 85, 6, David said in a prayer to God, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice? Uh-oh, did y'all hear that word? That thy people, who? Thy people, not sinners. It's natural for sinners to not rejoice in the Lord. It's normal for that to happen. But the prayer of David was not, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again that sinners will rejoice in thee? No, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Do you know what David seen even back in the book of Psalms? He saw a big group of God's people not rejoicing in the Lord. And David is praying, Lord, we need revival because we need a return to rejoicing in the Lord. Amen, that's right. Most song services, ours wasn't today, thanks God, thank the Lord, but most song services is nothing more than trying to kickstart. It's trying to pump and pull and push, trying to get people in the halfway of a frame of mind of worship. Amen. What would happen if we come in here as Psalms 100 says, enter into the gates of thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. What would have happened here this morning if everybody that came through those doors, everybody that come through the basement doors, came into his gates with thanksgiving? Come in here with it. Not come in here to try to find it. Come in here with it. That is, it's already in motion before you got out of your car. It was already in motion before you left your house. Amen. You come in here, amen, with thanksgiving radiating from your heart under the worthy master. Well, that's right. It's a spiritual joy. We need revival. Why? We need a return of rejoicing. Come on now. Can I get a witness in here how easy it is to lose your joy? How easy it is to lose your rejoicing. Amen. I'm telling you, I already mentioned that. Mine requires maintenance. But as I pastor this church, listen, as I pastor this church, I've been here 24 years, as I pastor this church, I see people in the pews, up and down, up, smile, testify, faithful, and then whew, what happened? What happened to that? Amen. Something happened to that. Is our rejoicing spiritual? Oh, yeah. Listen to John 16. I'll just turn there and read it real quickly. John 16 in verse number 22. Listen, boy, this is good. John 16, and this is in light of the coming of the Lord, too, in the context. I mean, it starts back in verse 16, talking about the coming of the Lord all the way down through these verses. But he comes into verse number 22 and he says, And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, Jesus said. Did y'all hear that? Jesus had just told them he's leaving. Now he's saying, I will see you again and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. What about that? That verse was written in light of the coming of the Lord. Jesus said, I'll see you again, and your hearts rejoice, and no man will take your joy from you. If it's spiritual joy, now if it's a flesh-based joy, Just like the lost, if it's a flesh base, you pursue things that suits the flesh, gratifies the flesh, amen, even as a saved person. You don't have to be in wickedness to be pursuing the fleshly pleasures. You don't have to be in wickedness for that. My. Let me say this. I've got to move on. Our rejoicing, if it's to be evermore, it cannot be in the times, as I said. It cannot be in people. People come and go. If I got depressed and down and defeated and throwed in the towel every time somebody left this church, I'd done been gone. I'd had a tombstone out there over the hillside. Does it not hurt? Oh, I can't tell you how it deals with me. Lay awake at night, can't hardly stand it. People you've invested your life in and time in and prayed with and prayed for and watched God grow them and then all of a sudden they kick out. Hey, son, that's an awful, awful sharp knife, buddy, that I feel on that. But can I quit? Do I want to maybe at times want to and think, well, looks like everybody's quit. I can't do that. Disappointed, oh my goodness. Disappointed in people, oh my goodness. And you have too. It's not just a preacher thing. Look at the people in your life. Look at people in your life you've been disappointed in. That you've looked up to. That let you down. You thought they were this when you found out they were that. And listen, if I didn't try to somehow or another stay focused and put up them blinders, you know like them racehorses do, they put them blinders on them where they can't see anything, peripheral vision, straight ahead, goal line, finish line. If I didn't try to do that and keep trying to do that and still try to do that, I'll tell you right now, I would never have any joy. If I looked at people and based my joy and rejoicing, Sister Hayes, on that, I'd never have any joy. It's not. I'm not talking about just the people kicking out and in, out and stuff. I'm talking about people that you're up here. You know you're up here. You're up here, and you're thinking, praise God, they're going to do something now. They're going to get going. Next thing you know, it's like they're down here. What's the flesh want to do in a case like that? Flesh won't say, well, what's the use? Flesh won't say, what's the use? But then my spirit, God says to my spirit, well, look at these others in here. They've not kicked out. They need preaching. God knows they need preaching. RBT, we emphasize a lot about preaching around here. I'm going to tell you, we need a lot of preaching. I need a lot of preaching, and you need a lot of preaching. To keep our flesh in subjection, to keep our flesh where it needs to be, amen. We've got people, Miss Wells, how far did you drive today? About 50 miles, round trip, over 100 miles, and then she'll be back, Lord, I'm prophesying here, she'll be back tonight. 50 minutes. 40-something miles. But she was here last Sunday morning. Drove home, drove all the way back for Sunday night. Come this morning and probably going to come back tonight. What would make a person do that? What would make a person drive that distance? Sister Hayes is 40 what years old? Amen. She thought she was the other day when her cell phone went off. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Sister Hayes right here has been saved how many years? Been saved 69 years. That's longer than I have been on this planet. And Miss Hayes, she has saw a lot of water go under the bridge. No doubt about that. She drives from over in, what was that called? Gray or Fall Branch. She drives from Fall Branch, and her as young as she is, drives from Fall Branch over here on Sunday. Why would, is it because we have some kind of monopoly? No. They come because they know that there's going to be the preaching of the Word of God. There's going to be the emphasis of truth. Amen, that's right. Amen, that's right. I know everybody don't like our agenda and they don't like our, I don't know why if you're saved. I don't know why. Amen. That's right. I'm not being a smart enemy. If you come just to get a little cracker, amen, a little crumb, you're in the wrong place. I tell you what I need. I eat crackers at home and about fail right there. Did you see how that quick that reflex is? Hey, you ought to pray about your reflexes, amen. I do. I probably done broke three legs if I hadn't. Amen. But I eat a cracker or two at home, but I can't live off of that. I gotta have something else. I gotta have some meat, amen. I gotta have some vegetables. I've gotta have something that's gonna take me past the cracker, amen. God help us. And I pray, God help me. Will you pray for me that God will fill me with the Holy Ghost? Pray that God will anoint me with power so that when I stand in this pulpit, not knowing what condition you're in, not knowing what shape visitors are in, that when you come here, God will get real to you and that God will get personal with you. Amen. I'm about to feel the preacher show up. Amen. Rejoice evermore. It can't be based on the times. It can't be based on people. It can't be based on circumstances. It can't be based on finances. You can't rejoice evermore if that's the basis of your rejoicing. Finances come and go and mostly go. Isn't that about right? Rejoice evermore cannot be based on materialism. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10? As sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Y'all hear that? As sorrowful, yet rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. We may not have much on this side of the grave, but look what's waiting. Hallelujah. Rejoice evermore. Can I just get happy right here with you? Rejoice evermore doesn't stop at the grave. It wouldn't be evermore if it stopped at the grave. Hey, rejoice evermore is I can rejoice now. And then when I draw my last breath and this robe of flesh drops, I'm going to tell you the real me, the spiritual man, will take flights to worlds unknown. And there will be the continuation of rejoicing over there. Amen. There's not a person in here that would question that we're not going to rejoice in heaven. But why wait till then? I'm already saved. The rejoicing evermore is already in process in my life. I can rejoice now. I can rejoice now. Amen. Well, God help us. What's good, ain't it? I didn't get done. I got to give you that evermore, though. Just one verse. I'm going to reference one verse. John 8:29. That rejoice evermore. Evermore means at all times, always, ever. Amen. Rejoice evermore. And I love doing word studies. I love doing that. And I found that this word, and I've got a ton of verses about the word rejoice. And we if the Lord lets us, we get back in it. I want to show you some of those verses, what is in mind when behind that statement, rejoice. Hey, man, I want to get on, oh boy. But listen, let's give you this verse right here. Let me give you this verse. What did I tell you? John 8:29. I've been telling you to get there, and I'm not there. John 8:29. I believe that's right. Yep, that's it. Now look at this verse 29. The same Greek word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, evermore, is here used by the Lord Jesus himself in John 8:29. And he sent me, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Now listen to this statement. For I do always. That's the same word. The word always here is the same word evermore in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Jesus said, for I do always those things that please him. Now, did he mean that? Did he mean that? I always do that? Or is it sporadic? Or is it spontaneous? Or is it, no. Always, Jesus said, we're to rejoice evermore in the same light that he said, he always pleases the Father. And there was never a time that he did not please the Father. In time, before time, in eternity future, there's never been a moment, nor ever will be a moment, that Jesus Christ did not please the Father. In fact, the Father spoke from heaven at his baptism and said, "This is my," and also on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know why that we're to rejoice evermore in the same fashion that Jesus always does that pleases the Father? Because that is the basis for our rejoicing evermore. If Jesus displeased the Father, then we'd have nothing to rejoice about anymore. Hallelujah. Well, amen. That's all we're going to give you today, or this morning. Let's all stand on our feet. You ought to ask yourself this morning, where's my joy? Can Jesus say to you this morning as he did me, I'm not your joy? Can Jesus say that to you? I'm not your joy? And then follow it up by saying, your joy is financial. Your joy is circumstantial. Your joy is a hobby. So your joy is this or that. Is my joy really Jesus? Period. Is he really my joy and my joy only? And by the way, let me just say this. Verse 16, rejoice evermore, is not a suggestion. That is an expectation that God expects out of you and me in light of the coming of the Lord. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege, Lord, to have stood in this pulpit today. You've helped me. Lord, undeservingly so, you helped me. And Lord, I ask you this morning that God, you would stir me. I'm praying personally, Lord, you stir me about rejoicing evermore. God, show me, Lord, that that's what you want in my life. That's what you deserve in my life. That's what you deserve out of Rogersville Baptist Temple. Every saved person, that's what you deserve. Let we rejoice evermore. Some may need to come to an altar and say, along with David, Lord, will you not revive me again? Lord, will you not revive us again that your people rejoices in you? Lord, I pray you'll help me. Help me, Lord, as we travel through this life with so many distractions, so many things pulling on us, so many things opposing. Lord, so many things. God, help us in this hour to purpose in our heart, Lord, to rejoice evermore.